Man, thank you, Joey. Wow, what a blessing to be with you this morning. Happy Mother's Day. We're so grateful for our mothers and grandmothers. And really, ladies, we're just grateful for all of you, regardless of whether or not you're a mother. We love you and we appreciate you. And we have to admit as men, sometimes we don't show the kind of love that we should. But we know that because you're gracious and forgiving, kind-hearted, and you're just so wise, we just know that that you love us too, and we're so grateful. You know, the words that you say are so important. As a matter of fact, you can get yourself into a lot of hot water with what you say or with what you don't say sometimes, depending on who's listening and who's expecting and that sort of thing. And, you know, there's a truth that we see in the book of Ecclesiastes which says, there is a time to be born, there's a time to die, there's a time to plant, there's a time to sow, there's a time to scatter stones, there's a time to gather, and there's a time to speak and also a time to be silent. There are just times when you just need to zip it up, you know? We need to be careful about what we say because the truth of the matter is we can get a lot of trouble, in a lot of trouble with what we say. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that that you will eat the fruit of your words. In other words, the kind of words you use and what you say, well, listen, it's going to come back on you. You're going to experience a result of what you say. You'll experience something. I had an old seminary professor who's dead and gone now. He's with the Lord, actually. And he said this. He said, if you get the root right, then the fruit will be right. And the root of your words is not in the tongue, although the tongue is a raging fire, an animal that cannot be tamed. But the root of your words have to do with what's in your heart. And certainly when we speak, we're revealing truth in our heart. What our heart is saying and to us. And so we have to be careful about what we say and how we say it and all that sort of thing. And at the same time, I want you to understand there's a lot to be said for those who, as the Bible says, are not easily offended. You know, a Christian ought to speak the truth in love. And a Christian is also someone, when they're on the receiving end of some words that are not very nice to them, that, you know, that they are not going to be easily offended. And some people will hear something, and you know what they'll do? They'll just dwell on it the whole time. And they think about it more and more, and what happens is it generates all sorts of negative feelings within, and the next thing you know, they are responding in kind. And so our words are very important, and praise God for people who understand that how we use our mouths is important to God. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, for every careless word men shall speak, they will give an account of on the day of judgment. For by your words, you will be condemned, or by your words, you will be justified. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 23, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the treacherous shall eat violence. He that guardeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 13, an evil man is trapped by his sinful talk, but a righteous man escapes trouble. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. There is something to be said for those whose speech is gracious, speaking the truth in love, and yet seasoned with salt. And there are testimonies all over this building this morning of people who could say, yep, I remember when so-and-so said this, and then look what happened. Or I remember when I said this, and then look what happened. We all could give testimony, because the truth is that that we all say things we shouldn't say, and we all think things we shouldn't think, and we have to ask God for mercy and grace to forgive us. And then our responsibility is to try to control us, to control our tongues. The book of James says that if a man does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, his religion is worthless. That not only applies to people who love to gossip, they just love the next little tidbit of story that they can pass on, either to make themselves look good or to make others look bad, or maybe just to have something to say, I don't know. But the truth is that we come to a portion of Scripture this morning in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 25, where we see this morning some words that just about got, well, words that did get a man killed. And words that just about ruined the spiritual vitality of another man. We see words this morning, though, that bring healing and bring hope. And this morning I want to talk to you about a lady by the name of Abigail, a woman who brings joy. While you're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 25, I want to set the scene for you this morning so you'll know what's going on. In this passage of Scripture, we see some harsh words, some rash words. We see some gracious words. But we also see some big egos here. We see two men, one of them rich and powerful, but a fool. And one of them powerful and a man after God's own heart, but in danger of ruining his future with a rash action. What we see here is pride on display. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:10, pride only brings quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. And Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. I'm going to repeat that because some of us may not quite believe it. But God says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit is better than he who is able to take a city. It's important for us to be in control of what we say, the tone of how we say it, and how we handle our emotions. And God has given us a capacity by the grace of His Spirit to work in us, to help us not be stupid, not be dumb. And husbands, I want to tell you, on Mother's Day, I want you to understand that in about 99.9% of cases, you need to listen to your wife, okay? Now, there is that little 1%, ladies, where you just need to chill out, okay? But I'm just saying, on Mother's Day, God gives you a wife, men, and children, God gives you a mother so that you might find wisdom. And in the off chance that you are in that 1% where you think, this is not right, Mom, I would encourage you to say that very carefully and say it with grace, okay? You might save yourself a lot of trouble in the future. Let me just, again, let me set the scene here. This is a wonderful portion of Scripture. Now understand that in this time we are dealing with a very harsh environment. This is not the days when you had police officers on the corner that you could call. This is a time when it was basically, people they herded animals or they were farmers or they might have been soldiers. And in this case, the Bible tells us that Samuel the prophet had died. Everybody mourned that passing. And then after the mourning of that passing, David moved, verse number 1 says that David moved down into the desert of Maon. And there was a certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel who was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. Now, pause there for just a moment. Nabal, the word Nabal actually means fool. I hope that his mom and dad did not name him fool just because when he was born. That would be a terrible thing. But his name was Nabal. He had a reputation. This is how people knew him. He was a fool. He was obstinate. He was churlish. He was mean. He was a bad man. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And Abigail, her name means she who brings joy. What a mismatch of a marriage, if there ever was one. By the way, we could say here today that this is a wonderful passage of Scripture to bring hope and encouragement to those who find themselves in a mismatched marriage. One of the things about Nabal was he was hard-headed. You know, years ago we had a preacher and evangelist that came to our church, and I think it was either Jerry Drace or it was Ron Herod. I'm not sure which it was now. But they did a thing for husbands and wives, and one of the things that they did was entitled Scatterbrained Wives and Hard-Headed Husbands. It was very interesting. We learned about how hard-headed men can be and about how scatterbrained wives can be. Well, in this case, you had a very hard-headed man, Nabal, but you didn't have a scatterbrained wife because the Bible says she was, not only was she a beautiful woman, but she was intelligent. And the word that's used in the NIV for intelligent, it means that she was discerning. She was smart. She was a discerning, intelligent, smart, and beautiful woman. Man, she had it going, didn't she? She had the looks and she had the books, but she also had wisdom. Now, I just pause here for just a moment and say this. You might have an IQ of 161, if it's possible. And you might be as book smart as you can be. But if you don't have wisdom, then you are in trouble. And that's part of the reason why we have so many people in public places doing so many stupid things, because they don't have wisdom. They might be smart about certain things, but listen, that's like giving a child, if you will, a deadly weapon. They might be able to use it, but they don't have the ability to use it well. And so what you want to do is you want someone that's got wisdom and smarts. But this is a beautiful story. And in this poor mismatched marriage, let me just pause here for just a moment and say this to you. This story is a reminder to anyone who is in a marriage where they have a spouse that devalues them by not listening to them, by not encouraging them, by not being there for them. I can almost imagine that Abigail, for years, had to live with the reality of how, I mean, she was a wise lady, the Bible says. She was intelligent, and her husband's name was Fool. And as a matter of fact, she goes on in this passage, as we'll see later, and she says that folly just follows this man. And she was in that marriage, and he probably didn't listen to her. He probably didn't encourage her, but she had a name that meant she who brings joy. It's very interesting. Somebody say, how in the world did those two get together? Well, I'll tell you how it got together. In those days, arranged marriages were the way things were. And please don't misunderstand arranged marriages. There are a lot of places in the world where there are arranged marriages. And listen, usually they work just fine. They work out because fathers and mothers observe their children, and then they observe other children and say, hey, this would be a good match, and they work together. And usually people of goodwill learn how to love each other. Listen, when you fall in love, that's wonderful, that's romantic, and you need that in your relationship. But what is even more important than that romantic feeling of love is the action of love, which says, I choose to do what is good for you and right for you. And when two people have that commitment to each other, when that loving feeling just seems to fly away, they don't head to the divorce lawyer and say, well, I just don't love him anymore, or I just don't love her anymore. As a matter of fact, we've made such a big deal about romance and everything like that. We've put it at the pinnacle, when what we need to do is put Christ-like love at the pinnacle and learn how to love people that are different than us. But at any rate, these two were in arranged marriage. And by the way, you can understand how Abigail's father probably gave Abigail basically to Nabal. Number one, he was rich. What daddy doesn't want their daughter to marry a rich man? Most of us do. And not only that, the Bible says that Nabal was a descendant of Caleb. So not only did Nabal have a lot of money, but Nabal also had a name, man. He was in the lineage of Caleb. And so you know, Abigail's father said, honey, we got the perfect guy for you. He's rich, and his great-great-great-great-granddaddy was Caleb. So it all looked pretty good. Unfortunately, Nabal was one of those spoiled, rotten kids that probably never heard no in all his life. He probably didn't get disciplined when he was young. And so he grew up believing that everything was his and entitled to him. And as a result, Nabal was known, as his name says, a fool, a mean man. So anyway, we have this marriage going on, this marriage, and Nabal is very wealthy. And then in the meantime, understand that here's David. He's not king yet. He's still a mighty warrior, though. And he has moved out into the desert. And in those days, there were not police officers, and there was not a standing military, a federal military, so to speak. And so as a result of things, you had people like David who would be out there with 600 men. And as Nabal had his sheep out there grazing and all of that with his servants, David's men would surround them and protect them from wild predators and protect them from others who might seek to steal the sheep. And so that was a common practice back then. It was also a very common practice that for those who had received protection from men like David and David's men, they would offer a tip. They would give a gift to those who protected them. It was not uncommon. As a matter of fact, it was a courtesy to do that. But it was a harsh time. And Chuck Swindoll speaks about this and said it's kind of like the Wild West, you know, in the Wild West where you couldn't just run to the police officer or the sheriff. You had to learn how to take care of yourself. And you had folks out there that had that were rough and tough men. You had a difficult setting. You had a couple of hard men. You had Nabal, a fool, a bad, a greedy, a hard-hearted man. You had David, who was a young warrior. He was also a target of Satan for great temptation. And you had this setting, and then, praise God, you had a wise and beautiful woman, a woman who brings joy, who made the difference, who saved a man's life and saved another man's reputation and purpose in the Lord. Now let's take our Bibles and let's begin reading in verse number 14. And I'm going to ask if you would to stand with me just for a moment. By the way, that clock is not working up there. Can you get that clock? Yeah, I know. Uh-oh. Can you get that clock working up there maybe for me? Because this is some good stuff here. This is a beautiful story. You're going to love this. Verse 14 of 1 Samuel chapter 25. We'll read right there, begin right there. All right. Bear in mind now, before I read this passage, let's just start with verse number 4, okay? Let's look at verse 4. All right, while David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep. That means that it was a time when Nabal was about to make some money. He was shearing sheep, okay? And so David sent 10 young men and said to him, go up to Nabal, and said to them, go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, long life to you, good health to you and to your household, and good health to all that is yours. David starts out just right. He starts it with some positives there. He's courteous, okay? And then we see in verse number 7. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my young men. Since we come at a festive time, please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. Pause there for just a moment. David said, he did not say, you have to give me $1,000. But David said this, whatever you need, whatever you can, whatever you can offer, give it to us because we protected you for all these months. All right, in verse 9, when David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and meat and have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where? Now pause there for just a moment. Nabal insulted David. This is the equivalence of a man of very high standing, of blue blood, looking at someone who's not born rich and famous or of great heritage, and basically saying, David, you are a nobody. You're nothing. Who are you? Second of all, Nabal lied. He knew perfectly well who David was. He knew that David was a mighty man of valor, a man who'd done great things, but he insulted David. After all, Nabal was from Caleb. Who was David from? And then he says, who is the son of Jesse? And then notice how he accuses David not only of being a nobody, but he says, David, you're no better than a slave. And look what he says next. He says in verse 10, he says, many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Number one, he said, David, you're a slave, you're a servant. And number two, you are being treacherous because you have turned against the king, King Saul. He accused David of treason. And then he calls David a thief in verse 11. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where? You can go ahead and be seated here. Nabal was ugly and mean. That was a vicious attack. You know, some people use words like knives. Thanks for getting that clock fixed. Now I know how far I can go over. I'm just kidding, ladies. I'm only kidding. Nabal was a bad man. And the Bible says in verse 12 that David's men turned around, they went back, and when they arrived, they reported every word. And look at verse 13. David said to his men, put on your swords. In other words, guys, put on your gun belts. And David put on his. About 400 men went up with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. David is hopping mad now. I mean, this guy who already has they knew about him, he was already a no-good guy. And then this guy had the nerve to insult David. He shot off his mouth. And here's David responding in an equally rash and ungodly fashion. And David says, all right, that's it. We are going to teach this man a lesson. And if you skip on down to verse number 21, I want you to look. David has murder in his heart. In verse 21, David had just said, it's been useless. All my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. And then look what he says in verse 22. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely. David calls down a curse on himself here. Be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him. David's got his sword on. David's on his horse. David's got 400 men who are armed, and they are traveling, and they are about to go and wipe out Nabal and every single one of his male, of those in his camp who were men. David, he was a man after God's own heart, but listen, David was young, and he was passionate. Listen, somebody has said that passion is wasted on the youth. And what they mean by that is that we have great passion in our youth, and it can be a great thing, but it can also be something that is misused terribly. And think about David for just a moment. He is also the target of temptation here. Because think about this for just a moment. If Satan could destroy David's reputation, he would do it in a heartbeat. And first of all, David was tempted to kill Saul. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 24, you'll see that David resisted the temptation to kill King Saul, who was trying to kill him. And so David passed that test. But Satan always knows how to tempt us. And young people, old people, remember this. If Satan can't get you one way, he'll come at you from a different way. And just because you passed yesterday's temptation does not mean that you'll pass today's temptation. And just remember that when you have a spiritual victory yesterday, you might be in danger of having a spiritual failure today. So just keep that in mind. And David is about to have an epic fail here because he has got the bloodlust and he is about to go down and do some serious, serious things. The Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16 says, "A foolish person quickly shows that he is upset, but a wise person ignores an insult." Let me just say this real quickly, just to move quickly on this. If you feel the passion rise up within you and you're about ready to bite somebody's head off with words, or you're about ready to get physical with somebody or something, maybe your computer or your printer, which I'm on, that's where my temptation is these days, I'm ready to tear that thing up. If you feel that way, if you sit down and you've written out a letter and you're about ready to just really tear somebody up verbally, whatever, would you do me a favor? Would you stop for a moment? Would you breathe? Take some deep breaths. Would you give yourself 15 minutes to think about what you're about to say before you open your mouth? Would you give yourself an hour? Would you sleep on it overnight? What I've found is, listen to me, when the passion is hot and you're ready to spew it out or act in a way, sometimes the best thing to do is to be quiet and sleep on it. If you have to go outside and scream and yell, you can go do that, I guess. Just don't scream and yell at somebody. And don't, for heaven's sakes, don't kick the dog. That's bad. Now, cats are another... No, I'm just kidding. Don't kick the cat either, okay? Uh-oh. I'll be in trouble with all of our cat lovers. I love kitty cats. Aren't they so sweet? It's just when they get older and they don't listen to you that drives me nuts. But anyway, don't act rashly. A foolish person quickly shows that he is upset, but a wise person ignores an insult. David was in trouble. Nabal was in trouble. Nabal was in trouble because he was a fool. David was in trouble because he was passionate and about to do something he really shouldn't do. But praise the Lord for this wise and beautiful woman, Abigail. Her name means she brings joy. Now I'm going to quickly give you three or four things here, and then we'll be done. First of all, I want you to notice that Abigail had a very special gift about her. Not only was she discerning and intelligent, but Abigail had an incredible gift that many of us seem to miss this gift. And the gift that Abigail had was she had her heart, her head, and her ears, and they were all working together. As a matter of fact, she had her hearing aids turned on. Number one, you want to be a wise woman, a beautiful woman, a wise man, a handsome man, turn on your hearing aids. Open up your ears. Verse 14 tells us that one of the servants told Nabal, Abigail's wife, "David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he insulted them." He hurled insults at them. "Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day they were a wall around us, the time we were herding our sheep near them." And the point of the matter is, verses 14 through 18 says that she listened. Too often we just want to talk. Heard a story about a little girl who came in, and she was so excited. She was telling her mommy about some things that happened that day, and she said she was just talking so fast, and her mom said, "Slow up, honey, you're talking too fast." And the little girl shot back, "Oh no, mommy, I'm not talking too fast. You're listening too slow." It's true. You know, it's said that we think about 4 to 5 times faster than we talk. That means that if a speaker is talking at 120 words a minute, the audience is thinking at about 500 words a minute. I suppose that's why some of y'all are going to sleep on me. I need to speak faster. Listen, you got to learn to turn down that inner voice sometimes and listen. People that make great counselors are people who have developed a capacity to listen. The Bible says, my dear brothers, James 1:9, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. My mama used to say, Craig, you've got two ears and one mouth. Why don't you use your ears? Listen, Abigail learned how to listen. I'm sure she listened a lot to Nabal. But she also had she had an ear for the servants. She heard them. Men, what we need to do sometimes is just shut up and listen. Children, what you need to do sometimes is be quiet and listen. See, I'm being nice to the kids. Be quiet and listen. But I can say it man to man because we know how that is, right? And ladies, honestly, sometimes what you need to do also is be quiet and listen. Secondly, I want you to know something else remarkable about her. Abigail was a woman who did not act according to maybe the way she felt at the time. The Bible tells us that when the servant, and I wish I had more time here this morning, but I don't. But Abigail, when the servant gave her that, she put together a great feast for David and his men. She did not waste time. She got together, even the lambs were already prepared. It was like giving them fresh meat that had already been cured and ready and all that kind of stuff. And she just put together a great feast, and she told the servant, take this, go ahead, I'm coming after you. But Abigail was a woman whose actions were governed by righteousness, not by necessarily her desires. In other words, she had a will to act on things that was governed by a righteousness and not a convenience. It's interesting in this passage of Scripture, when you think about the marriage that she was in, she might have been tempted to say, finally, Lord, you're about to deliver me from this foolish man. Boy, I can't wait till David gets here and puts him out of his misery, and me too. But she didn't do that. She did what was right. She sought to protect her husband of all people and the servants and really the whole household. Can I just share with you that, you know, you may be tempted and it might look like things will go really well if you just kind of ignore the trouble that's ahead. But the Bible says that a prudent man or woman foresees the danger and they take action. But a foolish person, they don't make any changes and they suffer for it. This lady, she could have thought, man, I just can't wait to be rid of this old rascal. But no, she did what was right. She sought to protect her husband, and God bless her for doing that. She had actions that were governed not by what she necessarily desired, but what was right. And you know what's interesting? When we always do what's right and pleasing to the Lord, we get a greater blessing than we would had we not done that. The end of this story, I got to tell you, is that Nabal finally dies, and David is so impressed with Abigail that he takes her to be his wife. So not only did she do the right thing to protect her husband, but she let God take care of her wicked husband. And in the process of that, she showed the kind of character and integrity that she had. And David saw her, and not only was she beautiful and intelligent, but David saw she was a loyal, faithful woman. And he said, listen, I want you to be my wife. Now, Nabal had died, okay? Nabal had died at that point. And David was not trying to romance Abigail away from Nabal, because the Scripture tells us that that Nabal died because he probably had a heart attack. The Bible says his heart stopped. And 10 days later he died. In other words, he died. David didn't do it, neither did Abigail, but God allowed that to happen. So the bottom line is her actions were governed by righteousness. And then let me just give you number three. This is so vitally important, and we're almost done here. Listen to this. Abigail brought joy not only because she had her hearing aids turned on, and not only because her actions were governed by righteousness, but Abigail brought joy also because her communication was prioritized for connection. In other words, Abigail did not have it in her heart to win an argument. Abigail had it in her heart to win a person. There's a big difference. You don't want to approach everybody and try to win the argument. You want to try to win the person. You want to be able to be heard first before someone can be convinced. And she had that kind of spirit about her. It's wonderful. She had a good approach. Now, again, there's so much here. Let me just say, if you look in verses 18 to 31, she spoke to David. And the Bible tells us that she spoke to him. She generated generosity. Verses 18, 19, she put together a great feast for David's men. She demonstrated humility. Verses 22 to 23, and by the way, she took her, she was riding her donkey, and she got off her donkey. She got down. She bowed before David. She recognized that he was God's anointed. She spoke truthfully in verse 25 about the situation. She said, "My husband, he's a fool. Don't give him any thought." I mean, she wasn't really, you know, she wasn't just saying anything that nobody knew. She just said, "David, don't give any thought to that man. He's a fool. Folly follows him. This is the way it is." And she demonstrated wisdom because she appealed to David's best interests. Verses 26 and following, what we see is that, man, that she said, "David, you don't want to do this." She said, "I know you're God's anointed. I know you're the man, and I'm your servant. I bow before you." And she even went to the place of saying, "David, don't hold this against anybody but me," even though she was not responsible. She knew how to approach David. And as a result of that, David's heart was turned from murder, and he was placated. But secondly, her communication style is also demonstrated in how she responds to her husband. Notice the Bible tells us that when she first heard about this, about the problem that was going on, in verse 17, the servant had called her husband a wicked man that no one can talk to in verse 17. And notice that she didn't say amen to that. She still honored her husband, even though he was not honorable. But she didn't chime in there that we know of with the servant and say, "Right on, you're right about that. He's a dirty dog, isn't he?" No, she didn't do that. She went ahead and she got together a feast. Here's what Abigail knew. She did not tell her husband what she was going to do because she knew her husband. She knew her husband would not listen. Now, ladies, you need to know your husband. And you need to pick the right time to talk to your husband about things. The bottom line is, we can say the right thing at the wrong time and it will just miss completely. But notice that she did not speak to her husband that moment. She knew they were in danger, so she said, "I'm going to go and do this." And, you know, secondly, when she did this, she gave the servant an out. In other words, she said to her servant, "You go do this." She knew the blame would fall back on herself. She took her life in her hands, folks, when she did this. She was very sacrificial. That's what it takes sometimes. It takes a heart of courage that says, "I'm going to do the right thing." And sometimes the right thing may mean that your life might be put in jeopardy. But she was concerned with protecting. And she protected the servant from the wrath of Nabal and put herself right out there. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 23:9, "Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words." There's some people that are so foolish in their mindset that they will despise wisdom. But when you speak the right words, what a blessing it is. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. She waited till the right time. I'm not going to spend much more time here, but the scripture passage says that when she came home from meeting David, her husband, that no good, sorry rascal, was having a big keg party. He was drunk. And there was partying all over. And he wasn't having any of it. And she came in. She just averted a disaster of bloodshed. And she ran right up to him and said, "You big dummy, I just saved your neck." No, she didn't do that. She said, "I'm going to wait until this man sobers up." She let him go to bed. She got up the next morning when he was sober. And she talked to him and told him what happened. Well, the Bible says that he must have had a nervous breakdown, heart attack, whatever. His heart was stop, so to speak. And then 10 days later, he died. Abigail demonstrates in her communication style that she wanted to speak to David and she wanted to speak to Nabal at a time and in a manner and a tone in which they could receive her. And then her counsel to them averted the bloodshed of Nabal by the hand of David, which also saved David's reputation, because if he had done this thing, it would have followed him the rest of his life. The woman who brings joy. Let me just suggest one more thing, and I apologize for this is such a wonderful passage. I hate to rush through it, but it's Mother's Day. Let me just suggest this morning. The same attitude of sacrifice that Abigail made when she went ahead and sent the gift and then she went herself, or she put herself on the line, is the same kind of sacrifice that Christ made for us. Because Abigail was willing to say, "It's on me, the guilt is on me," before David. And Abigail was willing, when she did this, she was willing to say to her husband, "I'm responsible for this, not the servants." And you know, Jesus, in the same fashion, when he came to earth and he died on the cross, he said to the Father, "I will be the one to bear their sin. I'm not guilty, but I'm taking their sin upon me." And because of that, you and I, and many of us, and many in this world, because of his sacrifice, we now have the righteousness of God, the Scripture says. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, ladies, I'm going to encourage you to be Abigail's. And men, I'm going to encourage you to be Abigail Gary's or something like that. I don't know. We need to learn how to listen, open our ears. We need to learn how to do what's right regardless of how we feel. We need to learn how to communicate so that we win the person and not the argument. Because if you win the person, you might just win the argument. And fourthly, we all need to learn how to give 100% to our wives, our husbands, our families, and to those around us. Self-sacrificial love. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word today. We ask, Lord, that you might bless your word in our hearts. Teach us truth, Lord, and help us to be the best we can be. We thank you for our families, and particularly our wives and our mothers and grandmothers. And we ask you to bless them and bless us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.